This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. This is number 4 in the series that we are doing in the book of Hebrews. And as we have covered, one of the most important things that we find in the book of Hebrews is that the book of Hebrews is telling us about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was God and is God, and who brings the ultimate message from God because he is the ultimate Son. And how that it's so important is stressed all the way through the book of Hebrews that we are to hear, that we are to listen, that we are to do the will of God. So let's finish up with just a few things that we did not cover last time in hearing, have ears to hear. And of course, we find that in the New Testament quite a bit. So let's go to Mark chapter 4, and let's see that one of the things that Jesus said many times over and over and over again was that we are to hear. And this hearing means that we are to listen to do. And there is a saying of Jesus that we find in many places in the New Testament, and we'll look at quite a few of them because when you put them together back to back to back to back, it really brings an impact as to what he said. Mark chapter 4, and after he gets done talking about the parable of the sower, and verse 9 he says, and he said to them, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And that is an admonition, and also we will see a warning that is given time and time again. Now, verse 23, "If a man have ears to hear, let him hear." Now, as we covered this morning, Jesus said of the Pharisees, they could not hear because they weren't of God. So it's a very interesting thing. If you hear, and then subsequently do, then you are going to want to listen again. And if you hear and then do, you keep your spiritual ears open. But if you hear and do not do, then as we find in Matthew 7, you become like the foolish man, as we covered last time, who built his house upon the sand. And as long as it doesn't rain, and as long as it is dry, it'll stand. But know for sure, the wind is going to blow, the rain is going to come, the waves are going to beat on it, and if you're not founded on the rock, you're founded on sand, you're washed away. Now, let's come to Matthew 11. Let's begin here in verse 13. It's talking about John the Baptist, that he was greater than any of the prophets. He that is least is greater than he. Now, let's go back to verse 12. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence." That means it's taken by those who violently strive to achieve it. "And the violent take it by force." That sounds like it's kind of conquered, doesn't it? It doesn't mean that. It means that those who put forth the effort are able to enter into it. See, because you have to put forth the effort. It's not something that God is just going to just kind of give to you and you sort of bring it into your system by osmosis, just by being there, you see. "And if you will receive it, this is Elijah that was for to come, that is John the Baptist. He that has ears to hear, let him understand." See, he that has ears, let him hear. In other words, that is, hear to understand. Now, what do you do when you come across a scripture that you don't understand immediately? Well, what you do, you just set it on the side for the time being. And you go through and you study the things that you can understand, that you know and that you learn from, and then you can come back to it. And then you will understand it. Or we can find a parallel of it in the Scriptures. It's Luke 16 and verse 16. And this has perplexed a lot of people, and the first time you read it, it sounds like that from the time of John the Baptist, the law and the prophets are no longer applicable, and therefore you can ignore the whole of the Old Testament entirely, which is a false interpretation of it, you see. So sometimes when you come to a verse that's hard to understand, you just set it aside for the time being, do some more study, and then come back to it. Now, verse 16, Luke 16, the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Now then, taking that one verse alone, you could stand up and you could say, well, it does look like, you know, that the law and the prophets only were applicable until John. But what it is really saying is this, the law and the prophets were the authority until John. From the time of John, who preached the kingdom of God, now the kingdom of God is the higher authority of the word of God, which then is Christ and his message all brought together. Verse 47, notice how Luke clarifies it. For it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one jot or one tittle of the law to fail. See, so that explains it. This means that the message of the kingdom does not do away with the law and prophets, but it has a higher authority because it comes from God through the person of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist was the messenger to come to prepare the way for Christ. So this is what it's saying. Okay, now let's come back here to Matthew 13. And again, we have the parables that are given, the parables of the sower, Matthew 13. And all the way through, Jesus says, he that has an ear, let him hear. Matthew 13, verse 9. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then we have verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in their Father's kingdom. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and shall sever the wicked from the righteous. From among the just? No, that's verse 19, not 49, beg your pardon. Verse 19. Yes. 13. Matthew 13, verse 19. Last sentence in verse 19. Let's just read the whole verse. No, let's go to verse 18, because that comes together, both verses. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. That means to hear, to listen, to understand. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the word by the wayside. Okay, where is it? He that has ears to hear. All right, let's go on. Let's go on to Luke 10. Luke 10 and verse 16. Luke 10 and verse 16. says, he that hears you hears me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me. So it also then comes down to when you hear the truth of God preached. If you don't hear, then you're held accountable for it. Luke 14. In verse 35, talking about the salt, verse 34 says, Luke 14:34, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, now who is the salt? You are the salt of the earth. That is, those who have the Spirit of God are the salt of the earth. Okay. And if the salt has lost its savor, now think of this in relationship to what we've talked about this weekend, about apathy, about turning back on God's Word. Those who do so have lost their savor. Now wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And that ties directly in with the message of Hebrews. Now, let's go to the book of Revelation. There are quite a few places in here where it says, he that has ears to hear. Let's come to Revelation 2. I think it's very important because somehow when people are baptized in the Church of God and they get into a comfortable routine and they get into a situation where they're going to Sabbath services and holy days and all of these things are involved, you see, they reach a comfort level. And when you reach a comfort level, then you begin to reinforce that with a social level. And then when you reinforce that with a social level and you're not growing in grace and knowledge spiritually, that social level begins to have more hold for you than the Word of God. So then, your Christianity is not based upon Christ. Your Christianity is based on how shall we say, church socialism. Then, when it comes time to hear, too many people won't hear because they get into the comfortable position that they won't take any correction. So that's why the message to the seven churches messages to the seven churches are very important and profound, and especially the way that Christ ends the message to every church. So we won't go through the message to all the churches, but we'll just look at the ones where he says, he that has an ear. Revelation 2 and verse 7. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And what it is that is heard is admonition and correction, as well as recognition for what has been done. See? God is not going to forget the good things that we do, but we cannot rest on the good things that we do and say, aha, we have accomplished. Now, always remember this, what you do today is fine, that's for today, see. What you did yesterday, whether good or bad, if it's good, be thankful. If it's bad, repent. See? And always remember this. Never drag yesterday's problems into today, and never drag today's problems into tomorrow. Because when you do, you're never going to come to the point of overcoming where you can put it behind you. Because, see, if you're always fighting the past battle, you're never able to overcome to fight the future battles and go ahead. So, hence, you stop overcoming. So, that's why he says here, he tells them the good things that they have done. He tells them how they have endured. He tells them that they also have left their first love. And now he says, now listen to what the Spirit is saying. Same way in verse 11. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Same way as we come down here to verse 17. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I find Pergamos very interesting, because Pergamos got so wound up in crossbreeding Satan's doctrines and hierarchy and government into the church that God gave the warning that unless they repented, Christ himself would fight against his church. Now, I think that when you look at all of the misplaced authority that we've seen in the various churches of God, if I were one of them, I would be very afraid at this point, having seen what has happened to worldwide Church of God. Did not Christ fight against it? Yes. How did he do it? He sent the enemy in to become part of them to take them down. See? So that's a tremendous lesson. And the wrong authority has caused so many problems. The long and short of Pergamos is any church that has an overbearing hierarchical authority to where the authority of the minister is called the government of God, which it is not. Look out, Christ is going to fight against you, and the end is not going to be very pleasant. So he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Now we come over here to Thyatira, and we have verse 29. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To Sardis, almost dead. Now, I have nicknamed Sardis a corpse with a pulse. Okay, verse 6. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Now, it was very interesting that was brought up at lunch during the time that we were covering here about the things that are coming out concerning the conspiracies, the synagogue of Satan, the Illuminati, the Bilderbergers, the Trilateralists, the Federal Reserve, the Catholic Church, the Jesuits, the Jews, all of it all mixed in together is the synagogue of Satan. And Christ tells those that who love him and hold fast to his word in spite of all of it. And, of course, that's a lot of opposition against us, isn't it? Now, you see, today, we have so many things to garner our attention. Plus, we've got peace and prosperity, so there's no urgency. Now, when you have no urgency, it's very tough to be zealous, you see. So that's why it is so critical. Because everything of Satan is out there to come and take you away. Leisure, pleasure, sports, false religion, false education, your own carnal nature. All of those things are pulling at you. Then you've got to face the conspiracy out there and everything that is going on. And when you get done reading this Vatican Assassins, which I'll go ahead and give you the phone number you can call and get it, which they may give you a discount if you mentioned that you got it from me. The phone number is, it's Helicon United Services in Tehachapi, California. The phone number is 661-823-8886. When you get done reading this book, believe me, you're never ever going to view the world the same way. And you will see the hand of the Jesuits and the Catholic Church and all of their accomplices, because they use second parties and third parties and fourth parties to carry out their work. So that's why the admonition is given to stay faithful to the Word of God. Okay. Now, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. And boy, there's a lot of crown stealing going along today. It's a man that can take it away from you. God is not going to take it away from you, see. If you don't listen to God, if you don't listen to Christ, you're going to lose your crown. Him that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, since we beat up on the Laodiceans plenty enough, and we're all Laodiceans, we better be repenting. Okay. We won't beat up on us anymore today. Verse 22, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, let's look at just a couple of other places. Let's come to chapter 13 and verse 9. Chapter 13 and verse 9. Let's go back one verse, because it shows we are going to come to a time, brethren, that it's going to be either or. It's not going to be either this one or this one or this one or this one. It's going to be either your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're going to receive salvation, or it's not. And the time is going to come. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is the beast who received the deadly wound and was healed, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, it's interesting that you have the little word if, because it shows it's a conditional choice that you must make. Everyone who hears must choose to hear. Which also means those who do not hear choose not to hear. Well, let's come to chapter 15. 16, rather. And I thought it was absolutely amazing what was written in Rome's Challenge, where they gave the solution of triumph over the Catholic Church. That if you follow Christ and follow the Word of God and keep the Sabbath of God, you will have the victory over the apostate church. You will stand on the sea of glass and have the harps of God. Sing the song of Moses. Oh. Okay. Now here, chapter 16 and verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Now, you can rest assured, if a thief is coming in your house, he's not going to wear a placard and walk up and down in front of your house at the sidewalk and say, I'm a thief, I'm coming in at 2:30. No, you don't know. So this tells us that the circumstances are going to be such that before it happens, it's going to look so great that it's going to be almost unbelievable that the events are unleashed that come. See, that's why he says, I come as a thief. Now, also understand this. There's something else that is in this verse, which is this. We are to be faithful unto what? To the end. The end of what? There are two ends. To the end of your life, or to live to the end of the age. Okay. So for those who don't come to the end of the age, this warning is for all of us at the end of our lives. Behold, I come as a thief. Now, there are occasions when someone dies just like that, and you just, you're struck. The person is gone. And in a sense, it comes upon you like a thief that you weren't expecting it. Why, that's totally unexpected. This is what it's saying. Notice, Blessed is the one who is watching. Now, what are you to watch? Number one, you got to read and watch the Word of God. Number two, you got to watch yourself and your carnal nature. Number three, you've got to watch against the attacks of Satan the devil, correct? Number four, you've got to watch that no man take your crown, right? So all of that. That watches and keeps his garments. Now remember what it said of the Laodiceans? That they're naked. They don't have garments. So Christ says, you buy linen, garments, that you may be covered. See? And keeps his garments. The garments are what? Just turn a page over to chapter 19. Chapter, a couple pages over to chapter 19. And verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So how do you keep your garments from being spotted? By not letting sin take over your life. That's how it is. Now, if and when you do sin, repent. Because Christ is there as a propitiation continually that we come to Him. He knows we're going to sin. He knows that we have difficulties. He knows that we have problems, doesn't He? Because we have His Spirit in us, and if we have His Spirit in us, then He is in us, correct? Yes. So He knows. So the way you keep your garments and not walk naked is that you're always going to God, you see. Now then, all of these things apply to the book of Hebrews. Now, let me just mention this. We covered quite a few things in the book of Jeremiah last time, so we'll cover just a couple of things there. But let's understand how important this is. In the book of Jeremiah, it says seven times that they will not hear. It says 15 times that the children of Israel have not heard. It says several times that they will not obey. Now, let's go to Jeremiah 25. Because Jeremiah 25 contains a summary as well as a warning. And I tell you, if you want something to help sort of perk up your spiritual juice a little bit, just set aside time to read a couple of chapters of Jeremiah every night just before you go to bed. Okay? And just think of it from the point of view, how much is in there that is directed to me personally? Take it personally. Okay? For correction. And I think you'll be amazed. So let's begin here, Jeremiah 25 and verse 3. Now, as you go through and read the book of Jeremiah, let me just encourage you to do this. There are many conversations between Jeremiah and God. Because Jeremiah was the only one who was speaking the truth, and he had to go in front of all of the people and condemn them as they would view it. He pleaded with them to repent. He pleaded with them to do God's way. He pleaded with them to keep the Sabbath. But they wouldn't listen. Now, verse 3, Jeremiah 25. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amnon, king of Judah, even to this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord has come unto me, and I've spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent unto you all His servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But you have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear. Tell you what does it take to get through to some people? Man. Okay. Verse 5. They said, that is the prophets, turn you now every man from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given unto you and your fathers forever, and go not after other gods to serve them, to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Now just think of today, how they're going after all these other religions, amalgamating them all in. I know when I drove up, California Avenue, here was a universal church. And this week they were specializing on having understanding the American Indian spirit. And the next week they're going to have something on Buddhism. And the next week they're going to have something on Hinduism. And then maybe the next week they'll have a little something on Christ, you see. That provokes God to anger. Because after all, God is God, and God is the one who is creator, and God is the one who should be worshipped, and every other god is either a demon or a figment of your imagination, which you have made with your hands, and you bow down to it. So God gets really angry over that, but he says, look, if you stop it, I won't bring it upon you. Therefore, verse 8, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the earth, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Now you think about that. How far that the Jews had gone down that he would call the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar my servant. And you read the book of Daniel that God did deal with him rather directly, didn't he? And he did write a letter of repentance after his 7 years of insanity, didn't he? Yes. And will bring them against this land, against the inhabitants thereof, against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. And boy, there's nothing that describes the area of Palestine any more than that. Maybe it's a little better now that some of the Jews are back there and they're irrigating and doing some crops and things like that. But I tell you, you look at some of those pictures of the so-called Holy Land, they're desolate, they're barren, they're forsaken. And especially if you go into the Negev and south of there, it's just absolutely something. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstone, and the light of the candles, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now God did that. We have that recorded right in the history of the Bible, and God brought them back. And what did they do as soon as they got back? Read the book of Ezra. Read the book of Nehemiah. Okay. Now, let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel 9. Now, notice Daniel's repentance for Israel. Verse 3. Okay, here we go. Daniel 9 and verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled even by departing from your precepts and from your judgments. Now you see, the reason that God allows these things to happen and yes, brings them about, not because God delights in evil, not because God delights in death and things like that, but it's the only way to bring them to repentance. When you come to the point that you won't hear, that you won't see, that you won't do, that you won't listen, then God has to do something in your life to bring you to the point that you're willing to do so. And so Daniel could see that. So he admitted all of their sins. Verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto your servants the prophets, which spoke in your name to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of faces as it is this day. Now notice how this fits right in with the Church of God today. Is the Church of God in confusion today? Yes. Over so many issues, it's incredible, you see. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near, that are far off, through all the countries where you have driven them because of their trespass, that they trespassed against you. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. So there it is. That ties right in, as we've seen, obeying the voice of the Lord our God. And I'll say it again because this is the most profound thing of the Bible. The whole Bible is the recorded words of God, either given by direct speaking or direct speaking from Moses or the prophets. And you know, in their examples and what they did, they were not self-willed to do their words. They were not self-willed to preach their preachings. They did what God said, because why? They were called of God and put into a relationship with God that they always would honor God's way. And that's what it has to be with us, you see. So here, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel has transgressed your law, even by departing, that we might not obey your voice. Now you see, there's another thing that happens when you won't hear. When you won't hear and turn off your ears from listening to obey, then what do? You get busy doing other things so your conscience doesn't bother you. You get busy doing other things so you won't have to think about what you really have to do. And you tie that together with apathy and avoidance, then you have what a recipe for a disaster, you see. Now, you've done that. I've done that. How many times have you said, well, I'll do this. Well, I'll do this. Well, I'll do this. Well, I'll do this. And then you always find something else that you need to do before you do that. And you never get around to it. So then they even make jokes and make a little teeny round donut which says, round to it, you see. And pass that out to people who say, well, I'll get around to it. So that's what happened to Israel. And another thing, the greatest deception that you can have is this, which is the excuse that the Protestants use for worshiping on Sunday, which is this. God knows my heart, which is good. So therefore, I'm justified to worship on Sunday because my heart is good. That is the nicest excuse for the worst rebellion possible. See? People don't have the gall to stand there and shake their fist at God and say, no, God, I won't do it. See? However, if they can say, My heart is right. God knows. I'm doing this to Him. Sunday's just fine. And you know, Christmas, boy, I'm glad we can go back and have that. I really missed that all the years that I was in the church. They don't look upon that as utter rank rebellion, see, because they couch it in such good terms. You talk to any Sunday keeper and you start pinning them down on the Sabbath, and the first thing they do is what? God knows my heart. Doesn't God judge the heart? Yes, He judges the heart. What is His judgment on the heart? Jeremiah 17:9. Deceitful above all things. Isn't that the greatest deceit? See, you don't want to rebel in harsh words against God, so you use pleasant, good-sounding words, so you're justified in your own mind, because it sounds good to you, therefore it must be good to God. Okay? But notice, Daniel is repenting for all Israel. Verse 11, yea, all Israel has transgressed your law, even by departing, that they might not obey your voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that was written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. So there it is all the way through. All the way through. That we have. The problem was they didn't listen to the voice of God. Now, let's come to the book of Hebrews and let's continue on here. Book of Hebrews. We'll be going back to other scriptures as we go along. Okay. Now, let's look at the first chapter again. And let's understand this. Chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews is the proof of the divinity of Christ. Chapter 2, as we will see when we get there, is the humanity of Christ. Okay. Now, verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4. We've read them, so let's just analyze them a little bit more and let's understand some things here that are very important. Number one, it tells us that Christ is the heir of all things. Verse 2, whom He's appointed heir of all things. Now, verse 1 tells us that He's the ultimate Son, that He is speaking to us. Okay, verse 2 says He's the heir of all things. Number 2, He sustains the creation, by whom also He made the ages. And, of course, we're living in the final age, you see. Number 3, He's eternal and pre-existent and now in glory. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And brethren, that's the whole goal of us. Because the Greek there is character, meaning we are to have the character of God with the mind of Christ through the Spirit of God, through the laws and commandments being written in our hearts and our minds, you see. And also, it talks about the exaltation, you see. Upholding all things by the word of His power, that's sustaining the universe. When He had by Himself purged our sins, showing that He is the ultimate sacrifice. See, these first four verses set the whole stage for everything through the book of Hebrews. And He had to do it alone. Why? because he created mankind. He brought upon mankind the kind of nature that we have because of sin, you see. So only he could do it. Then he's exalted with the resurrection, exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high. And then verse 5, then it shows his appointment by the virtue of what he is. Now let's finish up verse 4. Having been made so much greater than any of the angels, insomuch as he's inherited it in name, exceedingly superior. Going to be a new creation in Christ. Now through conversion and at the resurrection permanently as a spirit being, correct? Yes. Will we be a new creature? Definitely. Hey, I don't want this old one to stick around very long. Okay. So every creature refers to those who are going to be born of the resurrection. Okay. Now again, notice how this goes right along, and this shows again why it was that Paul wrote Hebrews, verse 16 of Colossians 1. For by him were all things created. Sound a little bit like Hebrews 1st chapter? Yes. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. Hebrews says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now you've got to be wholly righteous in order to do that, to be trusted with that power. Christ is. He is the head of the church, the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And we're going to share in that, brother. Okay? Now let's come back to the book of Hebrews again. This time let's come to chapter 12 because it talks about the church. And the church is also viewed as the firstborn as a group. Christ is the firstborn as the individual, the first of the firstborn. We are called the church of the firstborn as a group. Meaning what? That we'll be in the first resurrection. And we'll be born from what? From the dead. Firstborn. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So there you have it. We're all part of that firstborn. That's quite a thing, brother. So remember this. When you get kind of overpressed with troubles and difficulties and sort of downcast, always keep that in mind. Just go pray, get on your knees, get out the Bible, open it up, and just go through these verses again and ask God to help you, to comfort you, to show you the way, to lead you, to give you the thoughts that you need. And I'll tell you what, God will deliver you out of that difficulty or predicament. He will. Absolutely will. And then all of a sudden you'll go along and one day, bing! You will see that God delivered it. Now here, Ephesians, the third chapter. This is why faith is so important, and also the love of God is so important. Ephesians, the third chapter. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I'm just going to pick up on the beginning here at verse 20. Now remember this. You look at your old physical deteriorating, rusting out old body. And as we were talking the other night, getting old is not the problem. It's the rust that goes along with it. See? Okay. Remember that. At the resurrection, God wants to fill you with the fullness of God. The fullness of God. That is overwhelming. When that makes a spiritual impact upon your mind, which it will, there will come a day, I guarantee it. You'll be going along, you'll either be praying or you'll be studying or you'll be thinking on God's way and you'll be thinking on God's plan, and it will come upon you in an overwhelming way that you are going to be filled with the fullness of God. That's amazing. Now, Paul ends that section here, verse 20. Now, to him that is able, that means has the power, the dunamis, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Have you ever just thought of something and God answered that thought? Maybe you didn't really even pray about it. You just sort of a passing thought. Well, God, you know, that would be nice, but not really demanding anything, not really going just in a prayer, but just kind of thinking, you know, God, that would be nice. Now, that's happened to me twice. I can tell you it's happened to me twice. And it's one of those things that you don't think about it until it's done, maybe already passed, and you think, thank you, God. You did that. You heard that thought. Now, he has the power. He has the ability to do it and will do it. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working with us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Now you see, come back here to Hebrews again, and we have it tied in throughout all ages. We have here in verse 2, chapter 1, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the ages. Now back to Hebrews, the first chapter. We finish verse 6. Now let's go on to verse 7. Now on the one hand of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But on the other hand of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Now is Christ God? Yes. Your throne, O God, is into the ages of eternity. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now, let's stop right here and let's look at a couple of other verses. This is quoted from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Let's come to Titus, the second chapter, please. Titus 2. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus was Michael the Archangel, right? And even some Seventh-day Adventists do. So this knocks it into a cocked hat. Let's begin in verse 11 of Titus, the second chapter. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So it calls him God, Savior and God. It's not talking about two personages. It's talking about our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the great God, who gave himself up for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now we come over here to chapter 3 and verse 4. But after that, the kindness of love of God, our Savior. We're going to see, and we know that's Christ, but he's called God, our Savior. Toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed abroad abundantly upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So there it is, clear as can be. Christ is God. Christ is our Savior. Okay. Now, let's go back to Psalm 45. Where this is quoted from. Psalm 45. So what he's doing, he's showing that none of this can be said of any of the angels at any time. Okay, Psalm 45 and verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter or a righteous scepter. You loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God. Now, this is referring then to God the Father. Is God the Father the God of Jesus Christ? Yes. Yes. Now, if you don't have the booklets, Two Jehovahs of the Psalms, Two Jehovahs of the Pentateuch, defining the oneness of God and the Trinity, by all means write for them. We're glad to send them to you, okay? Your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows, okay? Now, let's come back here to Hebrews, the first chapter again. Almost an identical quote. Now, there is one thing you are to hate. Let's read it. Verse 9. We read it back there in Psalm 45. You loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Iniquity is lawlessness. Because of this, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Now, we're to do the same thing. We are to love righteousness. We are to hate lawlessness. And if there's any one thing that's lawlessness, that is Sunday keeping. You think about that. You can read it in harmony, okay? Now, let's go on. Verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning did lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hand. That confirms John 1, 1-3, doesn't it? You got that memorized? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And nothing came into existence without Him. He laid the foundations of the earth. I've often wondered, what's that like? You know, the earth is quite a phenomenal thing. Oh, by the way, I have the solution for the Kyoto greenhouse thing. Perfect answer. God's answer. Don't be so stupid, little man. If you want to stop the greenhouse effect, then I challenge you to stop every volcano I have created from blowing up. Because every time one of my volcanoes blows, it spews into the air carbon dioxide, and carbon monoxide and sulfur and sulfuric acid many more times over than all the autos burning on the earth at the same instant. Okay, foundations of the earth. You lay down. I wonder what it's like. You know, they talk about the core of the earth being what? Solid iron or whatever? But then, you know, you go down in the earth and then here's all of this molten magma just slushing around under the surface of the earth. And it serves a purpose. It keeps the earth at an even temperature, also with the oceans and with the universe and its place in the universe and everything combined. And that the earth is always moving. All the land everywhere is always moving. And it's really amazing. You watch on the Discovery Channel, every once in a while, they'll show you some of these deep sea things. And they'll show you some of these volcanic vents down at the bottom of the ocean. And clear down there, thousands of feet below the surface of the earth, are animals that God has created to live and thrive right there. In an environment that even other fish higher up in the elevation of the ocean could not survive. And God has made so many strange and wonderful different creatures. You know, we look at them and we think they're weird, you know, but they're not. God made them. And for a tremendous purpose. And I've often wondered, another place talks about the four corners of the earth. And I know I've looked at the globe and I've tried to figure out where the four corners are. Where are the four corners of a round sphere? Closest I can come to it is this. The North Pole, the South Pole, then the area in the Atlantic called the Devil's Triangle, and the area in the Pacific where they have the equal thing on magnetism that they do at the so-called Devil's Triangle. And those are four points on the earth. Now, whether that is, I don't know. But you see, God made it. God designed it, He laid it, He put it together, and notice the second part of this, which is greatest yet, and the heavens are the works of your hands. And brethren, God has made that for His family. Imagine that. Now notice, because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 11, they will perish, but you remain forever. They will all grow old like a garment. You will roll them up as a covering, just like you take a blanket or something and roll it up. And they shall be changed. So just like God is using this physical body which we have now, it's going to be changed, isn't it? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So likewise, with the heavens and the universe that is out there that we see, it is going to be changed. Now, what that new heaven is going to be like, the only way we're going to find out is to be in the kingdom of God so we can travel out there and see it. And I tell you one thing for sure. God must have something so great that He has in mind. So marvelous beyond what we can even think or dream that we can't handle it with this physical mind. But He's going to do it. See, so God is absolutely incredible. His Son is absolutely incredible, you see, that He's going to do that. They shall be changed. But you are the same and your years shall not end. Imagine what it's going to be like to live forever. Forever. And no rust. No rust. Okay. But unto which of the angels did He ever say, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool? Never. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are about to inherit salvation? Well, this is a perfect place to end, because what I need to do is get into the thing concerning angels. But what I want to do is I want to go over the first four verses of chapter 2 to end this section of Hebrews. Okay. Now, we will see this all the way through the book of Hebrews. Paul will explain something very profound. Give scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture, and then what is he going to do? He's going to give a warning. So we have chapter 1, all this inspiration of what Christ is, what God is doing, how much greater he is than the angels, our destiny with him. So then he gives the warning, chapter 2 and verse 1. Okay. For this reason, it is imperative that we give our full attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should slip away. It's not that we let the thing we heard slip away, but that we slip away because we're not still listening. For if the word spoken by angels was enforced without fail, remember Zechariah, John the Baptist's father? Gabriel came and said, when you go home, Elizabeth is going to conceive. Instead of Zechariah saying, well, thank you, I can hardly wait to get home. He said, how's that going to happen? And the angel said, because you didn't believe, you're not going to be able to speak until after the child is born. Now, was that enforced without fail? Yes. And every transgression and disobedience received just recompense. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? See, it is a great salvation, which was first received when it was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness with them by both signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So if God has intervened in our lives, brethren, it puts a great responsibility on us, doesn't it? And so this book of Hebrews really, I think, was not only for them at that day when they grew weary of doing the things they should be doing, but it is also for us, for that we may get our eyes up and see Christ, that we may always be inspired with the Word of God and God's plan. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001. Auckland, New Zealand. Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Nigeria. Post Office Box 1174. Uyo, that is UYO. 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, Willoro, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.